Morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. We have visitors, and it's encouraging to see you here with us, to study with us, and to, as we will in a few minutes, remember Jesus as he's asked us to. It's such a blessing to be able to be together on the first day of the week and encourage one another. As we talked about in the Hebrews class just a few minutes ago, there's such a value in being together. And I hope we don't lose sight of that, just being able to be together, to worship Jesus together, to remind each other of our own faith and our own hope in eternity. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them up to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. That's where our lesson will come from this morning. We're going to be studying a continuation of a series that we're looking at this year. When we talk about confidence in Christ, our theme verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we would be confident, that we'd be diligent to have confidence in our hope and in our eternal reward. And part of that, as we've talked about, is confidence in God's ability to save us from our sins. And so what we've been doing as we've been going through once a month, we've been looking at the book of Acts. And we've been noticing the confidence of the early Christians, specifically at what point maybe they rejoiced or maybe they showed that confidence. And Cornelius' story is no different. We're going to see some really specific things in this story that point to a specific time in his life, I believe, where we can see that he was fully confident, or at least even those who were with him were fully confident. So we'll look at that, and it doesn't always come in the same phrasing. But what I also want us to ask the question this morning, what saved Cornelius? As we're thinking about where his confidence comes from, I want us to ask the question, what really saved him from his sins? And we can see that in a couple of different ways. When we look at this story, we know that God expects us to love him. We know that God expects us to follow him and to follow his son. And so as we look at the story of Cornelius, it's going to be really interesting because Cornelius, as the scripture tells us, was a devout man. He was a follower of God. And so we'll talk about that as we get into the story. And we think about what is God looking for from us? And what is God offering to us? We look at the first part of Acts chapter 10. It says, there was a man named a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. At about 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. All right. We're going to go through a couple of things really quick. When we ask the question, what saved Cornelius? All right, as we read the whole story, we're going to see that the Lord is directing him to his salvation. But what we see in the beginning of this story is a devout man, a good man, and a godly man, a God-fearing man. Notice some of the things that we see. We see that he was somebody who feared God, who was a leader of his household, because his household also feared God. And he was always praying to God. He did many charitable deeds. But it seems as though his prayers and his good deeds were not the thing that would save him from his sins. Those are not the only thing that God is looking for, and specifically as it pertains to our salvation. As we've been talking about in the Hebrews class, the Hebrew writer is very clear that Jesus' blood plays a role in our forgiveness, and through his blood we receive forgiveness. And so as we've seen in the previous accounts, when we looked at Acts chapter 2 and the Christians there, when we looked at Paul and we've looked at others, we see this example of what takes place. The Ethiopian eunuch was taught Jesus on the road to Ethiopia on his way home. All right, so as we continue reading this, we see that prayers were not what saved him, but prayer is a powerful tool. We see his fear of God in the fact that he always prayed to God. We see his fear of God in his good deeds. He received what he had been given by God, his position, and he gave it to God's people. He did many charitable deeds, the Christian Standard says, for the Jewish people. Well, why the Jewish people? Well, because he feared God and he understood something about God's people and who the Jews were to God. Why is he spending all this time doing these things? Because he feared God. And it tells us that God received those deeds. We continue reading in verse 4. It says, and staring at him, the angel in awe, it says, what is it, Lord? Cornelius says, what is it, Lord? And the angel says to him, your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also called Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. A memorial is not salvation. I think that's a really important distinction that we need to make. When you do something in memory of somebody, that is important. And Jesus even asked us to do something in memory of him. We're going to do it in just a few minutes as we partake of the bread and of the cup. But that is not what saves us. And that's a really important thing that we should point out. That we are not receiving forgiveness of sins when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But in fact, we are doing it as a memorial in remembering him. These things that Cornelius had done were ascending to God as a memorial, showing that he remembered God and that he knew God and that he trusted God. And so we continue on. And before we go to the fact that not just hearing the word saved him, I think there's more to this story that we need to understand, because there's a bigger picture here while we're not really looking at Peter in this lesson. There were some lessons that Peter had to learn as well about who would receive salvation, right? And so Peter is going to be learning as much as he's going to be teaching. And I think that's a really important thing to point out. So the angel speaks to Cornelius. And I don't have this up here, but I think it falls under not just hearing the word, but not an angel speaking to Cornelius saved him. Right. Remember last time we had this lesson, the lesson in this series, and we talked about Saul of Tarsus, we said the Lord appearing to him did not save him. Now, it changed his mind about who he needed to follow, but that Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus did not save him from his sins. Well, that's really important. An angel appearing to Cornelius and speaking to him is not salvation. But he's going to receive some instruction. So go to Joppa and ask for a man named Simon, who is also named Peter. All right, so while all this is happening, Peter is also going to receive a vision. The next day, Peter goes up to the roof of Simon the Tanner's house and he prays, and Jesus sends him a vision, and it has all kinds of animals on it. And Jesus says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. I would never do that. And Jesus says again, get up and eat. And Peter answers again, no, I won't do this. So, and after the second time, a voice says to him, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. And this happened three times. And then it was taken away. And so Peter's getting this vision. And each time Jesus is saying, don't call something unclean that God has said is clean. Well, I can't imagine how confused Peter must have been, because this is a vision with animals. And so, and we'll see this. It says in verse 17, Peter was deeply perplexed about this vision. And we don't really see Peter's understanding until we get on to verse 34. And he says, now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. Right? So as you skip ahead in the story a little bit, it takes Peter a second to understand exactly what that vision was intended to show him. All right, so Peter, as the vision is finishing, the men from Cornelius come to the house. They call asking for Peter. And it even says in verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them. Do you notice how much God is intervening on Cornelius' behalf? An angel appears to him. Jesus speaks to Peter in a vision. The Spirit comes and tells Peter, get up and go downstairs. We say, well, okay. that seems to be important to this story. Yes, because Cornelius was a Gentile. And God is intervening here in this way. Jesus is intervening here in this way because Cornelius is a Gentile. Are these things saving Cornelius? Well, you could say, yes, that's how he gets the word. Okay, but are these the things that save him from his sins? No, there's still something that he will be required to do. Right? So as the story goes, and again, we're not taking too much time with this, they explain who Cornelius is, and they explain that an angel sent them to Peter. Peter leaves, he goes with them, and he comes to Cornelius in verse 30. He says, 4 days ago, at this hour, at 3 PM, I was praying in my house. Just then a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa to invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. And he explains, and I love verse 33. All right, so this is important, right? Because when we talk about obeying the gospel, we talk about believing. What does belief look like? And we even talk about repentance, changing our mind, and how we've seen with Saul of Tarsus and with the Ethiopian eunuch that repentance was something that they turned and they changed their mind and they turned around. In that moment, they realized they needed to change their mind. So this word is really important that Luke records for us in verse 33. He says, so I immediately sent for you, and it was good for you to come. So that's one part. We see that Cornelius believes the angel. He believes the words that he's been given, but he hasn't been given the whole of who Jesus is yet. But notice what else we see here. We see how much of a God-fearing man Cornelius is. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. That's a God-fearing man. And we want to hear everything. Now, is that hearing going to be what saves him from his sins? Well, it's going to lead to that, isn't it? If he responds. See, there's always this catch. You can hear the word and not respond to it. Or you can hear the word, as the point has been made, we all will respond in some way. Maybe our response is indifference. But that's not Cornelius here, is he? He's not indifferent. He says, I did this immediately, and I've gathered my whole household here. Is Cornelius a God-fearing man? Absolutely. And when God speaks, he is ready to listen. We already understand. See, because we know the end of the story, we understand what Cornelius is going to do. For those of you who have read through Acts chapter 10 before, you know where we're going. But what we see in Cornelius here, we kind of already know what's going to happen anyways, don't we? We see a God-fearing man who is willing to hear, who has gathered his whole house to hear what God has to say. Oh, that's so important. That's such an important part of this, to see the heart of Cornelius. And so they continue, and Peter begins to speak in verse 34. Now, I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Acceptable for what purpose? To be his child, right? To follow him. God will bring them in. That's what Peter sees here. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John that preached how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did, both in Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that through this name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. All right, now we're getting somewhere, right? Peter's lesson, his message is important. But has Cornelius received forgiveness of sins yet? No, but Peter's telling him how. He's teaching that he needs to turn to Jesus. And I think there's some interesting things just in this story as a side point. Notice how Peter addresses Cornelius. He doesn't address Cornelius like he will, or like Paul will, excuse me, in Acts chapter 17, when we get to those on Mars Hill who don't even know who God is.
He doesn't talk to him the same way. Why? Cornelius is a God-fearing man. He already knows who God is.
He also doesn't talk to him in a way that he might preach to the people later on, that Paul would preach to those who didn't know about Jesus. Cornelius already knew about Jesus, and he had heard of all the great things that Jesus had done through God's power.
All Cornelius needed to know was that he was going to be accepted if he followed Jesus. Right.
And so, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. I think this is an important place to stop and say, but Cornelius had not received forgiveness of sins, and his household had not received forgiveness of sins. And you say, but this is what happened to the apostles. Surely at this point he had received forgiveness of sins. I want to show this in Acts chapter 11. Peter is explaining to the Jews. He goes back to Jerusalem. He explains what's happened. He says, as I begin to speak in verse 15, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, how could I possibly hinder God? And when they heard this, they became silent. Now, there's a lot of language here. When they heard this, they became silent, glorified God, saying, so then God has given repentance, resulting in life even to the Gentiles. What is Peter acknowledging? He's saying God accepts them. That's what he's really saying there. God is accepting the Gentiles. When I was preaching, the Spirit fell on them just like he did on us in the beginning. That's a sign. God accepts them. Now, we have to continue on because not receiving that's not what brought about forgiveness of sins. Because the story is not finished. They were in awe and they were amazed. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. But Peter doesn't stop speaking. That's really important, right? It's important to note in the context of this story that Peter doesn't stop. In the other stories, all right, let's take the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, right? When we flip back to Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is been preached Jesus. And he starts with the prophet Isaiah, Philip does, and he tells him who Jesus is. It says, beginning with that scripture, he began to tell him the good news about Jesus. And it says, as they were traveling down the road, they came to the eunuch said, look, here's water. What is keeping me from being baptized? So we talked about that. But I think the point I want to make is, Philip didn't leave after he preached Jesus. He stayed with him. And he continued teaching him. When we see Saul of Tarsus, Jesus said, go into the city and I'm going to send somebody. And so he goes and he waits for 3 days. And Ananias comes 3 days later, and he comes in. It says he entered the house, and he placed those hands on him, and he said, placed his hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road while you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if the story just stopped there, we could make some assumptions, but it doesn't stop there, does it? It says once he regained his sight, then he got up and was baptized. All right, so let's keep reading in Acts chapter 10. It says, in the middle there, verse 46, says, then Peter responded in verse 47, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? What's Peter's conclusion? I understand what the Lord was saying. The Lord does not show partiality. He's not going to keep people from receiving forgiveness of sins. All who will believe. Notice how he ends the sermon that Luke records for us. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter understood that. And then when the Spirit fell on them, just as it did on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, what is Peter's conclusion there?
His conclusion is, can anyone withhold water?
Well, wait a minute. What does water have to do with anything?
Well, we've been reading through the book of Acts. We already know, right? The eunuch said, look, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?
What does Peter say? Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized?
What is the significance here? Well, the significance is that baptism is what saves.
Baptism is the means through which God has provided a way for us to access the blood of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when we looked at that lesson, they said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is not just for you, but for all who are afar off. You see, the Spirit was preaching through Peter before Peter even realized the fullness of what he was saying. And then we come to Acts chapter 10, and Peter understands, and Cornelius is received, and he obeys. Notice what happens. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the story stops. It's interesting how Luke does that for us, right? After the Ethiopian eunuch goes down into the water and he comes up, what happens to Philip? The Spirit takes him away. Right? He's received forgiveness of sins. Now it's time to go on and serve the Lord. With Saul of Tarsus, what happens after he is baptized? After taking some food, he regained his strength because he had been fasting for 3 days. What happens here after the conversion of Cornelius? He says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they ask him to stay for a few days.
What happened on the day of Pentecost? Those who heard were baptized. I like this phrase here in Acts chapter 2.
Verse 41, so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. At what point were they added
to the believers? When they were baptized. When they received forgiveness of sins. And then what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
They didn't stop being devout because they had received forgiveness of sins. Is there any doubt that Cornelius would stop being devout? He was already a devout man. He was concerned about what God wanted, so much so that he had immediately sent for Peter, just like the angel said, and he gathered his whole house there to hear what Peter was going to say. Was there any doubt that Cornelius was going to be obedient? I mean, we all have a choice to make. I'm not saying that Cornelius had no choice. I'm saying Cornelius had already made choices in his life that proved that he was a devoted servant to God. In a similar way is the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He was reading scripture. He was a devout proselyte. He was going back to Ethiopia.
Look, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? Philip basically says, if you believe, let's go. They go down into the water and they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, the eunuch is. And here, Cornelius and his house are baptized in believing what Peter had said about Jesus. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Baptism is from God. Baptism is what forgives sins. And we can think about later on, since Peter's the one who preached this lesson, it always fits together. It's appropriate. But what does Peter say about baptism?
In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 21, he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, that is the flood saving Noah, he says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God. Baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels and authorities and powers subject to him. Baptism saves you because God brought Jesus back to life and Jesus took his blood and went up into heaven.
It's from God. It forgives us of our sins.
In Acts chapter 22, Paul, recounting his conversion, says that Ananias told him to arise and be baptized, having your sins washed away, or washing away your sins.
Baptism cleans us up in God's eyes. That's important, right?
We've been studying in Hebrews, and we've been talking about access to God's throne. Under the old law, how could they have access? How could the priest have access to God? The high priest once a year. How could he have access to God?
After he had been cleaned up.
It wasn't before he could be. He had to be cleaned up first and purified. Then he could go in with the blood of the unblemished lamb.
How do we have access to God? We need forgiveness of sins. What is that?
It's our cleaning up. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's removing our sins. It's putting us in a position to where we can confidently come before God's throne. Why? Because we are perfect, or because we've been made perfect by the blood of Christ?
Because we've been made perfect by the blood of Christ. And that's an important distinction. Baptism cleanses us. Is it a symbol? Absolutely, it's a symbol.
Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and tells us it symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection. That when we go into the waters of baptism, we are buried with Christ. And when we come up out of the waters of baptism, we're raised up with Him to walk in newness of life. We've been made new. We've been born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you've been born again, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
But it also shows our heart. It shows if we have a good conscience, right? That's the second part of what Peter said. It's the answer of a good conscience to God. Are we willing to obey?
Jesus obeyed to the point of death on the cross. Are we willing to obey to the point of death into the waters of baptism,
so that we can be raised up by God, pure, clean, and undefiled? Not because we are pure, clean, and undefiled, but because we've been washed by the blood of Christ. We've been cleansed, purified, raised up to walk a new life. And baptism provides access to God's kingdom.
We saw that in Acts chapter 2, when we just read and referenced that picture there is, they were, as many as had been baptized were given entrance into the kingdom. And in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it explains it this way, Luke does. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know, verse 41, so that those who accepted this message were baptized. That day were about 3,000 people added to them, added to those who are being saved, some translations say.
Added to the kingdom to become royal, a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a people for God's own possession, Peter says. To be living sacrifices, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. To be a part of the eternal kingdom. You see, that ties us directly into our theme for the year, doesn't it? What did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1? In verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you.
Can we trust God to bring about salvation the way that He said He'll bring about salvation? Do we trust that what Luke records for us is all these examples that we've been looking at bring about confidence in our own salvation? You see, when we think about what we're seeing here from the first believers, I believe one of the ways that we see confidence in the story of Cornelius is they knew. They sent for Peter. They trusted God. But another thing is, it says that they asked him to stay on for a few days. What is that? How does that show confidence? Well, think about what he's doing. He's received forgiveness of sins, and he wants to continue to hear from this spokesperson, this apostle, the one chosen by the Lord. Stay with us. Encourage us.
If we have been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, then we should be confident in our eternal entrance, our entrance into the eternal kingdom. If you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then there is no confidence for those who have not received forgiveness. No confidence in God. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. What does that mean? Well, if you're not sure that that's what you need to do, we can study some more about it. But if you've read through this story and you've listened to some of the other things that we've said, and you see that what you need to do in order to be right with God is to be baptized into water and raised up to walk a new life in service to Him, why are you waiting? One of the things that we've noticed in each of these lessons, and I think we see it with Cornelius here, Peter says, what's preventing us? And he commands them to do it. Paul receives his sight and he is immediately baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch is being taught about Jesus and he says, look, here's water. What's stopping me? That's going to be a theme that's going to run through these stories as well. As we continue looking at these conversion stories, we're going to continue to see the urgency that when those who believe see that they can find forgiveness, they want that forgiveness now. And that forgiveness comes through baptism in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're ready to make that commitment today, to receive that forgiveness today. Maybe you're here and at some point in the past, you know that you were forgiven and you've lost confidence because of maybe your own actions. Maybe you've lost confidence because of things that are happening to you and you need encouragement and strength in the prayers of the congregation. The Hebrew writer says, we're not of those who shrink back, but are those who press on. Let's find our confidence and be people who are confident in what God is able to do through our obedience and our trusting in Him. Whatever the case is and whatever your need is, if you let that be made known, we're going to stand and sing this song for our encouragement.